You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Coming up today, Pastor Greg Laurie says, if only people were as excited about church as they are about their favorite sports team.
They will go support their team no matter what the weather conditions, no matter what their circumstances, and they'll root their team on. You know, they'll dress in the team colors and have tailgate parties, and they're screaming and they're excited. What if people were like that in church? You know, never miss a service. Never miss that opportunity to worship.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Sports fans will follow their team anywhere. Some fans will brave rain, snow, or sub-Saharan heat to cheer for their team. But when it comes to our team, the family of God, it's amazing what keeps people away from church. If the sun is shining, it's too pretty to be inside. If there's a dark cloud on the horizon, we best stay home. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out how we'll make way for those things that are truly important.
Here before us now in Matthew 22 is a parable that Jesus told of a great king that threw a feast for many of his friends and people he knew, and they were invited to come and participate in it. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So let's read now Matthew 22, verses 1 to 9. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call all those that were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, the protocol at this time in culture was two invitations would be extended. First, the invitation would come and you would be asked to RSVP, right? Just like people do with weddings today. And the reason they ask you to do that is so they know how many places to set at the table, how much food to buy, etc. But in this case, a lot of money was being spent. So the first invitation went out, and if you could not come, you would stay at that point. So once you accepted the first invitation, it was a really big deal if you did not then accept the second invitation. So as our story unfolds, we are seeing people rejecting the second invitation after they have already said they would come. And they offered excuses. Now, over in Luke 14, which is a parallel chapter to Matthew 22, we find out what the actual excuses the people offered were. Luke 14, verse 18, they all began making excuses. What were they? One said he had just bought a field and wanted to inspect it and asked to be excused. Another said he had bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. And another said he was married and he couldn't come. These aren't even good lies. So let's look at these excuses for a moment. Excuse number one, possessions are more important than God. Luke 14:18, one said, I bought a field and I want to inspect it. Now, here's the reality. Back in these days, when you bought a piece of property, it was a long and complicated process, not unlike today. You would have many opportunities to examine the land you were purchasing. So to say, I bought a piece of land and I have to go see it, was an outright lie. The man said it because he did not want to go. But interestingly, in the original language, there was a politeness about the excuse. So at least he was nice about it. Oh, please excuse me. I'm so sorry, but I bought a piece of land and I must go see it. So that brings us to excuse number two, career is more important than God. Luke 14:19 says that one said, I have bought a pair of oxen, five pair of oxen, wanted to try them out. Now either this guy is a complete fool or a blatant liar. Buy animals without testing them first? What if they're sick? Or even me? Would you purchase a car without test driving it? That's the picture here. It's a guy who's bought animals without testing them first, but what would you use oxen for? Well, to plow your fields, to make a living. So you might say, in effect, career kept him back from God. There's nothing wrong with a career. The issue is, it became more important than God. If advancing my career becomes more important than advancing my spiritual life, then something's out of its proper order. Now we have excuse number three. Relationships are more important than God. Luke 14:20 says, the guy says, I'm married and I can't come. Now in contrast to the two other guys who offered excuses, this guy isn't even polite. In the original language, there's a bluntness in contrast to the first guy. So sorry, I can't come. This guy's like, not coming. Go away. I'm married. What? Well, you don't think your wife would like a nice meal? Hey, honey, guess what? You don't have to cook tonight because we've been invited to a royal feast, which, by the way, we've already agreed to go to. Be like getting an invitation to go to a White House dinner. Surely that would be a great opportunity. And so you can see how this would be offensive. Now, the first man is possessed by his possessions. The second man is preoccupied with his career, but here now is a person who allows human affection to keep him from God. Now this one is tricky, because what is more virtuous or commendable than the love of a husband for a wife and a wife for a husband? Certainly Jesus is not putting down relationships. He is the one that created man and woman and brings us together in marriage and blesses us in that. But the reality is, this man was allowing this to be an excuse to keep him from God. And we'll even offer excuses after we become Christians. Oh, we can't go to church today. It's too hot to go to church, don't you think? Oh, it's too cold to go to church. Oh, there's going to be rain today. They say it might mist up. So we don't want to go out there on those roads. Or, you know, we have all these excuses we offer. None of them are reasons. And I look at the commitment that sports fans have. How they will go support their team no matter what the weather conditions, no matter what their circumstances, and they'll root their team on. You know, they'll dress in the team colors and have tailgate parties and paint their faces in the colors of their team. And man, when their team scores a touchdown or whatever the sport is, they're screaming and they're yelling and they're excited. They remember all the sports scores of the games going back 20 years. What if you were like that in church? You know, never miss a service, never miss that opportunity to worship. What if people offered the same reasons that they offer for not going to church as to why they didn't go to football games anymore? Think how stupid it would sound. You quit sports. You no longer go to football games. Your friend says, but you were such a fan. Yeah, I don't go to the games anymore. Why? Well, you know, the people that sit around me didn't seem all that friendly. That's what people will say why they don't go to church. Well, it's so crowded. There's just too many people. Or the seats were too hard or uncomfortable. Or it's too hard to find a parking place. Well, I stopped going to football games because the coach never personally came and visited me. I don't go to football games anymore because I don't like to watch it on a video screen. I don't go to games anymore because I want to do other things. Or how about this? Well, I read a book on football and I think I know more than the coach anyway. Oh, you know, my parents took me to a lot of football games growing up, so I just don't want to go to anymore. These are what people will say about church. You would never see it applied to a game, to a sport. And then we'll offer up excuses as to why we can't read the Bible. Well, I'm so busy. This life is so full. I just can't find time to read the Bible. Or, oh, the Bible's so big. I don't know where to start. Or sometimes I don't understand it. Or, you know, I read the Bible in church on Sunday. Isn't that enough? Those are excuses, not reasons. Let's say you got a call this week from your doctor. He said, you know, those tests we did on you, we need to talk. And it came to your attention that you only had weeks to live. I bet your schedule will open up now. I bet you'll have time to read the Bible because you'll want to know about the afterlife, which you're headed toward. I bet you'll have time to pray because you're going to need God's strength to get through it. See, it all depends on your perspective, right? We will make time for what is important. You find time to read the newspaper. You find time to watch your favorite TV program. You find time to go on the web and spend hours looking at nothing. And yet you don't have time to open up the Word of God and let Him speak to you. Don't offer excuses. Be honest. See, so we need to make time for the things that really matter. Now there's a final movement in this story. It's fascinating. Back in Matthew 22, look at verse 11 and 12. So the king came in to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Now I think the biggest challenge in being invited to a royal event is what would you wear, right? Well, here was the thing about a wedding feast. The garment was issued at the door. No cost to you. So you didn't have to worry about what you would wear when you arrived. They say, here's your wedding garment. What size are you? Here you go. Go put it on. So everybody wore the appropriate attire. So this guy, who is really like the ultimate party crasher, shows up. Oh, here's your wedding garment. Oh, I don't want that wedding garment. Well, you're really required to wear it. I don't care if I'm ready. You really need it. I don't want to wear it. I'll wear what I want to wear. Where I want to wear it. Get out of my way. And he walks in, sticks out like a sore thumb. This is offensive to the host that sees this man who has ignored all protocol, broken all the rules, and really, in effect, insulted the host. This is what happens when we say, I can get to God through my good living. When you say good works will get you to heaven, you're effectively saying the death of Jesus was a waste. Well, I'm not saying that. You're putting words in my mouth. Well, listen, if living a good life would get you to heaven, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? So when you reject Christ, you're in effect saying no to the wedding garment. See, when you become a believer in Jesus, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're hid in God, the Bible says. So the idea here is that I don't want God's provision. I don't want God's forgiveness. I'll go into my own strength, on my own ability, on my own merit, and God will let me in. And the host says, what are you doing? Why did you come in wearing this? And the guy was speechless, verse 12. Speechless. No smug remarks. No clever comebacks. I read an interview with Steven Tyler, lead singer of Aerosmith, and in the interview, it was pointed out that Tyler is now 63 years old, and he doesn't like it when that's brought up, and he doesn't like to think about his own mortality. So Steven Tyler says, I'm going to get up to heaven, and the gate's going to open, and God's going to go, you know what? I threw Beelzebub out while we were listening to your song. Really? So God was listening to Aerosmith when Satan was thrown up. And then he goes on and says, I think I've been so lucky in life, I'll just die in my sleep. Thank you, Lord Jesus. To Steven Tyler, I would say, dream on. If you want to get to heaven, you got to walk this way. That's the title of an Aerosmith song, in case you don't get the reference. And that's in the way of Christ. That's the only way anyone is ever going to be admitted into heaven, is because they took God's provision of the wedding garment, God's provision of forgiveness. You know, in every phase of life, there will be things to distract us. You know, when you're young, you're too preoccupied. Having fun, I'll get to that later. I have my whole life ahead of me, or so you think. In adulthood, you say, well, I'm so busy now, so many things going on. I have bills to pay, a family to raise, goals to reach. Then in later years, you're too old. Well, I'm set in my ways, you know. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And as death approaches, you're too ill to think. What are you saying? I can't hear you. I don't understand that. See, that's why you need to do it now and get right with God. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to our God who will abundantly pardon. Don't wait until you're older. Do it now. Believe in Jesus Christ. God's offered His forgiveness, and if you will take it, you know that when that day comes, you will be admitted in and be able to enjoy all the blessings of eternity. It's really up to you. Jesus Christ is using this illustration to point out how He would die for the sin of the world, absorb the wrath of God Almighty, and then rise again from the dead and forgive us of all of our sin, and we would turn from that sin and believe in Him. And in closing, I want to give you an opportunity to be forgiven of your sin, to get right with God, and to say yes to Jesus Christ. So if you need His forgiveness today, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want to be ready to meet the Lord, and He could come back even today, respond to this invitation that I'll give to you now. Let's all bow our heads. And Father, I pray for everyone listening. Help us, Lord, to see our need for Jesus, and help us to come to You and believe now, we pray. Amen.
Pastor Greg Laurie, closing our teaching time in prayer. And if you'd like to make a change in your relationship with the Lord today, Pastor Greg would like to help you do that in just a moment, so please stay with us. We're glad you've joined us today for Pastor Greg's message, What's Your Excuse? If you like what you heard, consider getting a permanent copy. Details are available at our website, harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg and his wife Kathy are here with us today. Kathy has just released a brand new book called As I See It, her first book. Kathy, one of the chapters that caught my attention was called Backstage Pass. Mm-hmm. Would you mind reading just a portion of that for us?
Sure. Yeah, it begins with the scripture in Hebrews 4:16 that talks about approaching the throne of grace with confidence and boldness that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is what I write. You and I have been given access to the throne of grace. While we are there, we need to speak to the Lord about people and ask for opportunities and boldness to give witness to our faith. And I love that word, access. The truth is, I'm something of a groupie, and I love backstage passes and access badges. It's really fun for me when I go to an event and have the privilege of going behind the platform and seeing all the people participating. Well, anyway, one year at a Harvest Crusade, Greg sent a message to our eldest son, Christopher, telling him, I left my Bible in the hotel room, and I need you to go get it and come back quickly. So Christopher retrieves the Bible from the hotel, and he runs into a roadblock in his effort to get to the platform and give it to his dad. He didn't have the proper access badge. All he had was his dad's Bible. And he says, I'm Greg Laurie's son, he tells the security guard. I need to get this to my dad. He called me, and I have his Bible. But the guard, however, wouldn't let him in. No, he said, you can't go in. This is as far as you go. You don't have the proper credentials. But look, Christopher protested, this is his Bible, see? It says right here, it says Greg Laurie, and he called me and told me he needs it. Sorry, the man replied, it doesn't matter that you have Greg Laurie's Bible, you don't have the proper credentials. Well, that's how the organizers set up security at the Crusades, and one set of badges will get you to the access at a certain point, and after that, you need another set of access badges. But the ultimate access allows you all the way onto the platform. Well, there was Christopher with Greg's Bible, and the crusade had already begun, and the music had started, and he knew his dad needed that Bible. Look, he said, I'm Greg Laurie's son. He's my dad, and he needs me. The man still wouldn't believe him until Christopher finally pulled out his driver's license, showed him the name and the photo, and finally the guard relented and allowed him access he needed to get to the right room and hand the Bible to a very relieved Greg. And it amazes me to think that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have instant access to the very throne room of God himself. We can run right up to the throne of grace, to the very feet of the Almighty God who created and rules the universe. You may not have access to City Hall or the governor's office or the White House, but you have that access. No angel, no matter how mighty or how holy, would dare bar the way and keep you from the King. God knows your name. You're his child, and you can approach his throne of grace with any request at any time.
That's great.
That's just one of the entries in Kathy's brand new book, As I See It. So that's sort of a sample, if you will, of what you're going to get when you order this book. It's really a well-written book, and I hope that our listeners will get a copy immediately. It's her first book. I'm very excited about it. She is, too. She's just not letting on. Yeah, because she's a middle child.
I waver between excitement and terror and
That's
fear.
That's true, she does. But it's a great book. And so order your own copy of As I See It by Catherine Beatriz Laurie.
All right. Well, would you let us send this to you? We're reserving it as a thank you gift for those who send a donation to help keep this daily study time coming your way. So get in touch today with your contribution, and then be sure to ask for As I See It.
You know, Dave, one other thing I would add is for all of the guys listening out there, hey, guys, wondering what to get for your girlfriend or your wife or your daughter or your mom? This is the book, As I See It, but Kathy Laurie. I guarantee it'll be a blessing to them, and they'll thank you for it. And if you're really smart, throw some flowers in, too.
All right, there you go. You can write to us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514, or call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. And you'll find it online at harvest.org. In fact, at our website, you can also click the word virtue at the top of the homepage and discover more about Kathy's outstanding women's ministry at their home church. That's virtue at harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, I know there are some in our audience who felt God speaking to them today during your message, and they want to make a change in their relationship with the Lord.
Okay.
Could you help them with that?
Yeah, you know, Dave, the Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's the picture. You're out at sea, you're drowning, you have no energy left, and there's a lifeguard on the shore, and you need to call out for help. Sometimes we're reluctant to do this, but if you want to be saved, this is what you need to do. Well, the same is true in your relationship with God or lack thereof. You're drowning in the sea of sin. Jesus can save you, but you have to call out to him. And the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you will be doing just that, calling on the name of the Lord. So listen, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life and take away your guilt and your shame, then just stop what you're doing and pray this prayer with me right now. Pray this after me if you would. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I have fallen short of your standards. But 2,000 years ago, you died on that cross for me. Then you rose again from the dead. So Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord and my God and my friend. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Now listen, if you have just prayed with Pastor Greg just now and have meant those words sincerely, the Lord has heard you and forgiven you of your sin. And we want to give you some help as you begin living your life for God. We'd like to send you our New Believer's Growth Packet. It's a collection of materials that'll help you get started on the right foot. And we'll send them without charge if you've made a first-time decision for the Lord today. Here's our mailing address, A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. 3300. And you'll find us online at harvest.org. There, you can also download any of Pastor Greg's message MP3s free of charge. In fact, download as many as you'd like, no limit. Again, just go to harvest.org and click the Media tab. You'll then see Download MP3 on the right. Well, next time, Pastor Greg joins us in the studio with important information about the most wide-reaching evangelistic event on the planet, coming up in just a short time. So do join us tomorrow.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war. There is a grid on our life, we are saying war. We are equipped to be followed. Please,
tonight we start 2 Samuel chapter 2. He commended them for the kindness that they showed to Saul. Do you understand? You see this in David, that Saul was not his enemy? David was Saul's enemy in Saul's own paranoid mind, in his madness. But Saul was never David's enemy. And David, he honors these. He commends them, men of Jabesh Gilead, for their heroic action, for their valiance. And he asked for their loyalty. Be valiant now for me. But you have that word, Abner. He was Saul's general and a heroic man himself. But he acts independently, and he anoints the one surviving member that he knows of the house of Saul, makes him king over Israel, and included the region of Gilead. Verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servants of David, went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Now, this is Joab, David's general. One of the things that you'll discover about Joab, if you haven't already, is he is a dirty fighter. He just gets it done. It's all about efficiency. How did he become David's general? Well, remember, David put an offer out, a challenge. When they came to take what was the ancient city of Jebus, what would become Jerusalem, the Jebusites mocked from their walls. It was a well-fortified city, and they mocked and said, "You can't come in. We can hold you out there forever." David put the challenge forth to his men and said, "Whoever can breach this, whoever can get us into that city, will become my general." And it was Joab who did. Joab, who found an underground waterway, crawled through it, no doubt a brave exploit, and he was able to take the city, open the city gates, let in the rest of David's men. But Joab's he's a bloody man. And you'll find David very frustrated with the guy. And at the same time, you can see that God does use Joab to, at times, rescue David or Israel. But, man, he is a dirty. By the way, the end of Joab's life, at the end of David's life, he tells Solomon, tells him, "You're going to be king." David's very old. He's about to depart from this world. He goes, "Listen, there's a few people you need to take care of. You don't want the trouble that has been with me to go into your administration. You don't want this trouble in your reign. So here's a list of people, and one of them is Joab, my general. Don't let him die of old age. Take him out." So here's the standoff between Joab and his, you know, elite men, and Abner at this pool. Verse 14, "And Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young man now arise. Let the young man now arise and play before us.'" That's an interesting translation. They're going to fight to the death. And in these guys' mind, it was play. Let them perform. Let's have a tournament. And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David, and they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, till they fell down together, wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon, translated the field of sharp knives. So apparently they went at it like hockey players fight. Have you ever watched those guys? There is no technique at all involved in a hockey fight. You're on skates. So you grab on the other guy's jersey, you hang on, and you got this one hand holding on to him. You can't even block with it. And you use your open hand to strike him, but you're wide open on the side where your hand has got his jersey. So you give one, you take one. Give one, take one. It is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. But, you know, the thing is, guys doing that on the street would get arrested for that. And there they are, right in front of all these witnesses, just knocking each other's teeth out. But apparently it went like that. So this wasn't much of a tournament. 12 young men from one side, 12 from the other. They all come over, grab each other by the hair, stab, get stabbed. That went well. I'm sure they're thinking that too. Verse 17, and there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. Remember, David has trained these guys. They win. Verse 18, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. That doesn't translate well either, because light in the loafers is not a good expression today in our culture. What it means is swift. He was light and fast. He could move. Verse 19 says, then Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. And so you can picture that, a guy who's just focused on his target, and he will not, you can't shake him. Then in verse 20, this says, then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. Now this is all well running. And Abner said unto him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor. You want a trophy, son? You need to go after one of those other guys. Don't mess with me. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? So Abner, being an honorable man, does his best to give the opportunity for this other general's brother to turn back, pick another target. Verse 23, howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib. That's fatal. That was accurate. And he didn't even have to turn to do it. He just ran and behind him. He lets the guy catches him and catches the spear. Fatally wounded. And it says here that the spear came out behind him. And he fell down there, and he died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. So this was a sobering moment. It is, after all, Joab's brother, Asahel, Joab, Abishai. They've led these men with David for all of the seasons they've all been together. So they come to that place, and there he is, thrust through with Abner's spear. Joab also. And Abishai pursued after Abner. The sun went down after they were come to the hill of Ammah, that lieth before Gia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop. And they stood on the top of the hill. And Abner called to Joab, and he said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken surely then in the morning, the people had gone up every one from following his brother. Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan. And they went through all Bitron, and they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 men died. So this was a clear victory for David's men, for his side, and a very clear defeat for Abner and for Israel. They took up Asahel and they buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem, and Joab and his men went all night. And they came to Hebron at break of day. And there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And under David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. You'll get to know these guys better as we read. Absalom was the handsomest of them all. He was probably the best-looking guy in all the land when he grew up. Verse 4 says, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. It came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. That is to say, he proved himself loyal, proved himself very powerful. However, over time, it was clear that the house of Saul and the side of Israel were losing. It became clear, I think, to Abner that God was with David and with the tribe of Judah. Verse 7. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aya. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone into my father's concubine? Well, she's a widow. Abner was rewarded by Ishbosheth for his loyalty to Ishbosheth with his accusation, with his charge, that he was not worthy to marry this woman. And verse 8, then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and he said, am I a dog's head which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father and to his brethren and to his friends? And have not delivered thee into the hand of David that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? And so this occasion would be the thing that drives the wedge between the house of Saul and Abner, the only one powerful enough to keep Ishbosheth on that throne. He said in verse 9, so do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. Verse 11 says, he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. So this was a bad move by Ishbosheth. He picked the wrong fight with the wrong guy, the only guy that was keeping him in power. And here you hear the words of Abner, as the Lord swore to David, that it has become clear to Abner that God is in fact with David, that God has chosen David, as indeed the prophet Samuel had indicated. Verse 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, who is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. Let's unite the tribes. Let's unite these clans. Verse 13. And he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee. Now remember here, you guys. You remember that a much younger David was promised for slaying the giant, the champion of the Philistines, the hand of the daughter of Saul. Later on, he was, in fact, given Michal, not the firstborn, not the original princess, but he was given Saul's daughter, Michal, because Saul saw her and her love for David and his love for her as a potential trap. And you will remember, without going into detail, you'll remember that the courage that David demonstrated, the valiance, the boldness in meeting the required dowry for Michal. She'd been given to him as a wife. But tragically, she'd been taken from him by Saul. After David fled, she was given to another man. David has not forgotten. And so he says to Abner, I'll make a league with thee, verse 13, but one thing I require of thee, that is, Thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. David said, I want Michal. Bring her, or don't come. In verse 14, David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. It was 100 foreskins, 100 Philistine foreskins. David brought 200. So this appeal had been apparently in the works for some time. David had made this demand of what was his. Verse 15, though, it says, and Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along weeping behind her to Bethurim. But you can imagine. I don't know about this guy. I don't know his story, but I know he took what was not his. He's not an honorable man. He took what was David's. And David was alive. So he's married, and so they've had children together, apparently. There's a family, but whatever. He walks along weeping. Not exactly the heroic thing. He doesn't exactly lay his life down, but he does cry. I think that's kind of pitiful, personally. Just cry. Don't just cry. Stick up for, I mean, say, look, over my dead body, and then die like a man. Don't just walk along crying about it. This is disgraceful to me. He's just walking along. Then said Abner to him, go, return. And at that point, he's supposed to go, no, kill me. You're not taking her. But no. What is it saying? He returned. Not exactly self-sacrificing love. This is a man crying over his own personal loss. don't take her. Verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, and out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So everybody was all for this. Apparently, even Ishbosheth himself, no big protest. But Abner brought it all about. And so they would know peace and end of this war. And a unification once again of the tribes of Israel. Verse 20, so Abner came to David in Hebron, 20 men with him. David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and I will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now remember that. He went in peace. In verse 22, and behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. It tells us again, on good terms. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he had sent him away, and he's gone in peace. No doubt, this was said to Joab as good news. This long, horrible war between us and our brothers, this civil war in Israel is coming to an end, but it wasn't good news to Joab. He wants vengeance. Verse 24. Joab came to the king, and he said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and coming in, and to know all that thou doest. This is a trick. It's not real peace, you fool. He's rebuking his king. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sarah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him, you know, quietly, privately. may I have a word with you? And he smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. So he wounded him in the same place. But this was not David's will, and afterward when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. We're guiltless. I and my kingdom. See, David understood that your kingdom could be guilty, that your nation could be guilty, could be held responsible by God, that God could judge a people for an injustice like this. He said, let it rest on the head of Joab. So there's that head concept again. On the head of Joab. And on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. Okay, guys, with a few minutes I got left, let's just talk about the concept of cursing. Because, again, as I've said to you guys before, we don't get this. And in our culture, we just say, curse you, I curse your name. Or, bless you, God, bless your heart. We say just bless you. They actually defined the blessing or the cursing. And David did it here. This is quite a curse pronounced. That there never fail to be from the house of Joab one that has an issue, somebody who's physically afflicted, or that is a leper. May your house always have a leper or someone who's crippled, or one that falls on the sword, or one that lacks bread. Well, that's quite a curse. And by the way, it would be fulfilled. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. David said to Joab and all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, that is, participated in the funeral. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. So this is a public pronouncement from David that this was not his will. This was not his doing, that Joab acted independently. Verse 35, when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swears, saying, so do God to me and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. And all the people took no notice of it, and it pleased them. And whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. So David acted in such a way, get this, he acted in leadership in such a way that people followed his. He won people's hearts. They saw this. They took note of this, that he had a genuine, not just going through the formality of, you know, it's not appropriate for me to eat today because of this funeral mourning. It was legitimate. And he refused to eat. Such things as that revealed the kind of king, the kind of leader that he would be, and it won the hearts of the people. So, as it is written, the king did pleased all the people. Verse 37, for all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Don't you realize he was a prince? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zariah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. And even there, David wasn't going to take this matter into his own hands.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555. Or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Word daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
if you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.